Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6. We read it earlier in the service. We're going to finish up our three-part series this week on the armor of God. And for those of you that may not have been here, or you've been on summer vacation or something and you're back, I want to go over a few things that we've been talking about. For those of you that have been here, this will be a refresher. But what we've been talking about is how in the book of Ephesians, for the first five chapters, we have laid out for us a reason to put on the armor of God, that we have a reason to fight, that we have this purpose. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that God's intent was that now through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And if the manifold wisdom of God has been made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, then they know that God is going to use the church, his body, his bride, and this building being built up with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, that he's going to use this church to make his wisdom and himself known to the world. And if they know this, if our enemy knows this, then what is he going to attack? The church. And a lot of times he will do that first by attacking you, your family, your future, your history, right? Everything. He will bring things back and he will cause you to doubt. And he will use guilt. He will use whatever tactic he can to destroy you in order that he may destroy the church. And so in Ephesians, we hear all this about how we should walk in unity of the faith, walk as pleasing the Lord, how our relationships should be between a husband and a wife. We read that in chapter 5, or a parent and a child, or a servant and a master. So he deals with all these relational issues, because that's another huge theme, is how do we maintain unity with our relationships and with the church? We talked about the fact that we are fighting for something and that we are fit for the fight. So not only are we fighting for the church, for the bride of Christ, but we're fit for this fight. We knew this from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that we are putting on the whole armor of God and we are fighting in the strength of the Lord. Even in our weakness, he is strong. That we have God's armor to be clothed in. And we talked about this, that we can't come to God with our own sort of dirty rags on, with our own kind of clothing. Remember, we went back to the garden and we talked about how God properly clothed Adam and Eve. When they realized their shame and their guilt, they tried to cover it with the fig leaf. But God sacrificed an innocent animal and made out of that animal clothing. It looks ahead to Jesus. When we try to cover our own shame and our guilt in our own way, and we try to stand before God like that, it doesn't work. What he had to do is take an innocent, his son, and slay him. And then we can be clothed in his righteousness. And when we are clothed in his righteousness, then we can stand in his strength. When we put on his armor, then we can fight the good fight of faith in his strength, never tiring. And so that's what we've been talking about so far. Last week, we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth, we discovered, is at least two things. Truth and sincerity of heart. So are you all in? Are you in the fight? Do you love Jesus? Is he your Lord? Do you have that sort of truth buckled around your waist? And the truth is also the truth of the gospel. So if the truth of the gospel is what's holding up our armor and what's keeping everything in place, then we are sure and assured and firm and ready for the fight. Then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. Remember, we can't come to him in our own sort of way, in our own righteousness. Our righteousness, Paul says, is like filthy rags. But Philippians 3:9 says that we are to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That is the righteousness that we are to be clothed in, the righteousness of Christ. That's our breastplate. As long as we're walking in that righteousness, then we are looking completely at the cross. If we ever think that there's something about us that's enough to please a holy God, then we might be tempted to turn away a little bit. But as long as we understand that our salvation, that our righteousness, that everything comes from Christ, then we will look at the cross completely. Jesus will be our vision. Today we're going to put on the shoes of the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What these were strong boots, more likely. They were called kaligai, and Josephus, a Jewish historian who wrote back during the early church period, he writes that these were thickly studded shoes, and they had nails that were driven through them, and so they would allow you to have grip in the fight, to stand firm in the fight. And because Julius Caesar and others used those kinds of shoes, they were able to have great victory. Alexander the Great would surprise his enemy all the time. They wouldn't be ready. They wouldn't have their defenses set up because he would arrive so soon, because they were fitted with these kinds of shoes. And so the idea here is that we're to always be ready, that proper footwear makes us ready. And our footwear is the gospel. And proper footwear makes us steady in the fight. It gives us a readiness and a steadiness. It is a readiness to share the gospel with those who God calls us to share the gospel with. And it is a readiness to declare the gospel to Satan when he would come and he would lie to us, when he would throw up guilt and condemnation and accusations and all that. We can throw back at him the word of God just like Jesus did. So it is that. It gives us the ability, the readiness to share and declare, and it gives us a steadiness in the fight. And I believe that's more the contextual meaning here in this passage. Ephesians 2, 17 and 19, we read that Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So we are citizens of his people and members of his household. We have assurance of our peace with God. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone and you didn't have assurance in that relationship? Right? Maybe a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, or something like that. And when you don't know if the other person is all in that relationship, it gives you a ton of insecurity, doesn't it? And then that insecurity births all sorts of problems in that relationship. And so because we don't have that insecurity, we can trust God. Even if we are not faithful, we know that he is always faithful to us. So we have assurance in the fact that he is our Father, that we are part of his household if we are in Christ Jesus. That gives us a lot of confidence in him. In letter 6 of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you may remember from week 1, we talked about the Screwtape Letters. It was a collection of fictional letters that C.S. Lewis wrote back in the 40s, put them into a book called the Screwtape Letters. And what this is about is a senior demon named Screwtape, who he's writing to his nephew, who is a junior tempter. His name is Wormwood. And he's trying to teach him how to tempt his patient away from the enemy, that is God in this case, and all the way to hell. Remember, it's fictional, but it's a great way to think about the ways that the enemy might tempt us. But in letter 6, this is what he writes about anxiety and insecurity. He says, we want him, this is Screwtape writing to Wormwood, his nephew, we want him to be in the maximum uncertainty, that is their patient, so that his mind will be filled with contradictory pictures of the future, every one which arouses hope or fear. There's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. Remember, the enemy is God for them. I'll read that again. So he says that there's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. That would be God. He wants men to be concerned with what they do, but our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. So in other words, Satan basically wants to cut the legs out from under us. He doesn't want us to have a sure footing. He wants us to always be walking on a path that is crumbling and uncertain. But that's not the path that we walk on. We have our feet set on the rock of our salvation. Isaiah 26:7 says that the path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. So it doesn't matter if the tactic of the enemy is to somehow cut the legs out from under us, when we have the shoes that are prepared to bring the gospel of peace, when we have the shoes of peace, on our feet, then we are on steady ground. We have assurance in our salvation. We have assurance in his faithfulness. And we are ready for the fight. So those are the shoes of peace. And now in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, as I mentioned earlier when we had the Roman soldier up here, the shield wouldn't have been that small one. It would have been a big shield. It was big enough to cover the whole entire person. And when they connected them, or, you know, they stood side by side and they hunkered behind that shield, it would create a wall. And they could just march like that, and they would have a moving wall. Okay, and the shield was made up of two pieces of wood glued together, and it would have been bound in iron, probably covered with some sort of a hide, like a leather or something. And just before battle, they would dip it in water, right? So that when they were fighting and their enemy was shooting arrows that they had dipped the tip of the arrow in pitch and set on fire, it would hit their shield and the arrows would be extinguished. A really important piece of armor. Now, our shield is this. In the ESV, I like the way the ESV starts verse 16. The NIV, what we're reading here, it says, in addition to all this, the ESV says, in all circumstances. I like that because I think we should, in all circumstances, have the shield of faith with us. And so we take up this shield. There is an active faith that we have. Despite our circumstances, our faith is active and our faith is objective, looking forward or looking at something. Our faith is active in this. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Have you seen that or heard about that? There's a bumper sticker out there. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's great. It's kind of a witty saying, but it's really bad theology. It's not true. See, God said it, and it doesn't matter if you believe it. It's settled. You see, that is active faith, because there are going to be times when you don't believe that you are the apple of his eye, but he said you are, so that settles it. There are going to be times when you don't believe that he died for you, but he did. That settles it. There are going to be days when you're full of guilt and condemnation, and you don't believe that you're in his righteousness, but if you are in his righteousness, then you are in his righteousness. It doesn't matter what you believe that day. There are going to be days when you don't believe the promises of God, but God said it, that settles it. Amen? You can believe the promises of God. That's your active faith. Your objective faith is Hebrews 12:2, where we read, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Some translations may say author and finisher of our faith. Our faith has been created by Jesus, and so we are to keep our eyes on him. He is the object of our faith. And together, again, remember how strong these shields were together? When two soldiers or a whole platoon would walk side by side and move together with this shield, it was like a wall. In the same way, when you walk side by side with your brother and your sister in faith, you create a wall. You create a huge barricade against the enemy's attacks on you. So if you're not involved in a community group, outside of church, outside of this morning, if you're not involved in some other group where people are holding you accountable, where you're getting into the Word of God and praying together and talking about maybe the sermon or whatever it is you do in your community group, if you don't have an accountability partner or somebody like that, somebody you can trust and fight with in the good fight of faith, then you're out there alone. And what wolf or what sheep is the wolf going to attack? The one that is with the pack of other sheep, or the one that's out there by himself? The one that's by himself. So get together with one another. Walk in unity. Again, that word unity is here in this passage as well. So we have here the effect of a piece of armor. We don't have this with any other piece of armor. With the shield, we're told that with it, we can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. No other piece of armor tells us what it can do, right? Like, we're not told, hey, put on the shoes of the gospel of peace because then you can move fast and stand firm and nothing else is said about that. So here we're told the shield puts out the fiery darts of the evil one. Why? Why are we told that? I think it's important. I think because a lot of times, you know, these fiery darts, they're aimed at us, specifically at us. So whatever that dart is that Satan has your name on, whatever your particular weakness might be, He's going to shoot it at you for sure, but he wants it to spread. So he wants it to catch fire and to spread to everything around you. Right? So when Satan shoots that dart of greed at you, or fear, or lust, or hate, or unforgiveness, or whatever it is for you, when he shoots it at you over and over again, it's on fire, he wants it to catch. He wants it to hit your shield and to catch fire. He wants it to hit you. He wants it to kill you, but he wants it to kill everything else around you too. He wants it to spread. And if it can spread, then he's done a lot more damage than just take you out, right? That's why I think they tell us what this shield can do. It extinguishes all the fiery darts of the evil one. So when he shoots the fiery dart of doubt, it's extinguished. And so you don't have to worry. When he shoots the fiery dart of greed, it's extinguished. So you don't have to keep working manically for more and more and more and more. When he shoots the fiery dart of pride, it's extinguished. So you don't have to go around hurting others to make yourself feel better. When he shoots the fiery dart of unforgiveness at you, it's extinguished. So it's not going to catch fire and make everyone else bitter for the rest of their life. When he shoots the fiery dart of jealousy, it's extinguished. So you can stop comparing yourself to everyone else. When Satan shoots the fiery dart of insecurity at you, it's extinguished. So that now you can genuinely celebrate the successes of other people. Whatever that fiery dart is, it's extinguished so that it doesn't spread and wipe out the whole army, right? So we have the shoes, we have the belt, we have the breastplate, we have the shield. Now we are to take the helmet of salvation. This would have been made of bronze with a leather covering on it, most likely, and it was handed to the Roman soldier. But Isaiah 50:17, we read that Yahweh wears the helmet of salvation, and now here we're to take it. A better interpretation would be to receive it, to accept it from him. Again, the Roman soldier would take it from his armor bearer. It would normally be handed to him, or his attendant would give him his helmet of salvation or put it on him. In the same way, our salvation comes from God. It's not something we fashion. It's not something we have picked up. It is a gift from him. Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. This salvation has been put on our heads. Salvation is both a future hope and it is now a present reality. It's a future hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we read this. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It is a hope because we know that one day, when we are fully glorified, when we are in the presence of God with him, there is no more sin and death. There is nothing other than full, utter, pure salvation for us. That is our future hope. It is a present reality in this. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until that day when we are fully glorified with him, right? So right now, you can be confident in this, that your salvation is being worked out. Christ Jesus is doing this. He has given you this salvation. We are to fight the good fight of faith and take up, what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This would have been a smaller sword, not that really big one that you may know about, or you may have seen. It would have been a smaller one, a blade about that long, right? And it would have been double-edged, so it was perfect for kind of close quarter sort of thing, and thrusting and all that. But the sword was alive, active, and sharp. The word of God that we have is alive, active, and sharp. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, the word of God can touch every single area of your life. There's nothing the word of God cannot touch. That's what he means by this. There's nothing. So the word of God, you can take this, the word of God, and you can be sure of it. When you can be sure of nothing else in the world, when the world is full of lies and the world is full of everything else, turn back to the word of God. And with it, you can fight and you will win. Why? Because it is impactful. Isaiah 11:4, we read that he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. The word of God is impactful. When God speaks, things happen. It has an impact. What he says matters. The word of God is trustworthy. Matthew 4:3-4, we read that the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, then tell these stones to turn into bread." And then Jesus said, "No, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He was quoting the word of God. He was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And so the word of God is trustworthy. It is the food that he needed. That's all we need to survive, to truly survive. We know that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Our weapon of the sword of the Spirit is powerful. The word of God is more powerful than any weapon the enemy has in his arsenal. So let's have it with us at all times. Finally, Ephesians 6:18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So we have wielded the word of God in all its power. Now we're told to take our own words to God, who is the provider of our power, the source of our power. So we are to take our prayers to him. He's given us his word. Let us take our words to him. Let's pray on all occasions. There are four alls listed here that I want us to look at. It tells us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So all occasions, what does that mean? That means that we pray anytime. You don't have to wait until the battle is thick, until you're in the thick of it, until that time when temptation is taking you and you just don't know if you can get out of it. And so you drop to your knees and you pray for God to help you. You don't have to wait till then to pray. You can pray before that. I encourage you to pray before that. You don't have to wait till you get a call from the hospital that your family or loved one is in the hospital to begin praying for them. We can be praying at all times, on all occasions. Let us be praying. All kinds of prayers. What kind of prayer does that mean? There's this acronym that I heard a long time ago. I don't know where it came from or what, but it's ACTS. It's a great way to kind of go to the Lord in prayer. All kinds of prayers. What are those? Adoration is A. So we begin our prayer, we can adore God. Just remember his greatness. If you can't think of something to adore him for, maybe turn to Psalms and look at what David adored him for. Or think about those things he has blessed you with and adore him for that. And then confess. So come to him and confess. Pour out your heart. Confess those sins that you know are true in your life. And then confess those ones that you're not aware of. Because the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? The Bible tells us. So there are sins in our life that we don't think are sins, maybe. So let's confess those as well and pray for God to somehow reveal that to us. David prayed that prayer. And then thanksgiving. Thank him. Thank him for the things that you have. Thank him for the way he's blessed you. Thank him for salvation if you are in Christ. Right? Thank him. And then supplication. Then you can go ask him for stuff if you want. You can pray for other people. That comes last. Right? So we adore him. We confess. We thank. And then we ask. So we pray in all occasions for all kinds of prayers and requests, and we are to be alert, always keep on praying. Remember in the first week we talked about how complacency kills. I was telling you that story about how when we would leave the bases in Iraq, and before you leave, it was tapered everywhere. It was spray painted on everything. Complacency kills. So that when you left and you went out there, you didn't grow complacent. You weren't just like thinking that nothing was going to happen if nothing has happened for the last week. You were out there alert and watching. Every one of us should be alert and watching for the other person to your right or to your left in your life. Be alert. Be aware. Don't be apathetic about the things that are going on in the world and bury your head in the sand. Pray about those things. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for your loved one. Pray. Pray for them. Be alert. Always know what's going on. Be sensitive to people's life. Ask them if you can pray for them. Be sensitive to things in your own life. And if you don't know what to pray for or who to pray for, you can pray for me. You can pray for our family, right? Pray for us. If you're hung up, you're like, I don't really know what to pray for us. Maybe that'll kickstart your prayer and you'll take off. Finally, pray for all the Lord's people, because this is Christ's example to us. We read this in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He is there at the right hand of God the Father, waiting, listening, ready to intercede for you and I. So we can go to him confidently. So we pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And I'll conclude with this. We'll finish up our three-week series on this. When we know that our strength is from the Lord, and when we are fully clothed in his righteous armor, then we can live out our days in victory, even those days when it doesn't feel like we have the victory. When we are secure in the truth because we are wrapped in the belt of truth, and when we are sincere in the fight, our victory is assured. We stand confident in his breastplate of righteousness, and it protects us. Our victory is assured. We walk with the peace of mind that comes from knowing that our relationship with God is in good standing. It is restored. Our victory is assured. We are shielded from our enemies' accusations and arrows of fire because of our faith in our King Jesus. Our victory is assured. We stand tall, not out of pride in ourselves, but wearing the helmet of salvation. Our victory is assured. We surgically cut apart the enemy, the devil, with the sword of the Spirit. Our victory is assured. And we don't ever get tired in this fight, because our strength comes from the Lord. Our victory is assured. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that our victory is assured. I thank you that when you call us to put on the full armor of God, that you don't call us to do something that's impossible, but you call us to do something that you have given us. You have given us this salvation, that we can be clothed in your righteousness because of what you have done for us by laying down your life, by taking off your armor, by allowing the enemy to murder you. And you have allowed us, you have afforded us an armor that prevents the enemy from murdering us. When you took your life back up again and you defeated sin and death, now you have power over all things. And in that same power, the power of the resurrection, we can walk in this newness of life fully clothed in the armor of God, to fight the good fight of faith, to love when we are hated, to be at peace when the storms of life are chaotic all around us, to pray for our enemies, to give till it hurts, to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in a way that draws people to you. Help us then to live this life, to walk this way. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.